Well, today as we study Genesis again, we see Abraham caught in sin, sinning again. He's a repeat offender. It's not a minor sin, it's actually a big one. But we're going to see God and his grace at work and how he deals with our sin and he deals with us. In Genesis 20 is where we are, it's where we start today. Abraham is on the move again. He's a nomadic person living in the tents, and he comes to a place called Gerar, where Abimelech is king. Abimelech's not a man who knows the Lord. And Abraham lets it be known that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. And so Abimelech, as kings do in those days, on the lookout for beautiful women to add to his harem, sends for Sarah and takes her into his household to be his wife. Now, if you've been with us for a couple of weeks, you'll know that back in Genesis chapter 12, that a very similar thing happened. Abraham went to down to Egypt during the famine, and he tried the same stunt. He was afraid that the Egyptians might see his beautiful wife. She must have been quite something. Noticing her beauty, and so he put her out that Sarah was his sister. And sure enough, the Egyptians noticed her beauty, told Pharaoh, look, there's this really beautiful woman. She's just moved into town. Pharaoh takes her into his harem to be his wife. And it didn't end well for Pharaoh. You might remember the story. There was sickness for the whole household. And so Pharaoh called Abraham and said, you know, what's going on here? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And he sent them off with great wealth. And here we are again in Gerar, and Abraham is doing it again. Sarah is now 100 years old, must have been an amazing woman. And this time the Lord speaks, and he doesn't speak to Abraham, he actually speaks to this non-believing king, Abimelech, appears to him at night in a dream, threatens to put him to death for taking a married woman. And Abimelech, who actually hasn't laid a hand on Sarah yet, is devastated and asks for mercy. He says, I've done this with a clean conscience. Abraham and Sarah have led me astray, he's saying. And the Lord knows this, and he demands, return Sarah to Abraham. And the next morning, Abimelech calls in Abraham and has strong words to him. And verse 8 tells him, Abimelech says that he fears the Lord. Abimelech fears the Lord. Why aren't you fearing the Lord, Abraham? And asks Abraham to pray for him. Verse 10, he strongly criticizes Abraham. What is this all about? Why are you doing this? You've brought guilt on me. Why? And in verse 11, Abraham begins to explain himself. In verse 11, he tells the reason. He was afraid that Abimelech and the people of the land didn't fear the Lord and that they'll kill him to get Sarah. That's what he's thinking. And of course, you see in verse 12, it's a half-truth. She actually is his half-sister. In fact, he'd had this little arrangement going all along. He had this arrangement with Sarah. How she put up with it, I do not know. But the arrangement was, whenever we come to a place, we'll tell them, you're my sister, and that'll save me, and you get taken into the harem. Pretty manipulative, not a great way to live, but there you go. Now, think about this. Why is this so bad? Technically, he's not actually lying because she is his half-sister, but allowing his wife to be taken in by the local king, pretty ordinary. Really, it's about saving his own neck, about getting rich along the way. But there's something actually more serious going on here, something more serious about his relationship with the Lord, because you remember the promise. This whole Genesis is about this promise. God made a promise, I'm going to bless you, and through your offspring, the whole world is going to be blessed. And now Abraham's thinking, oh, they might kill me. It's not going to work out. He's supposed to have this blessing through his son. He hasn't had the son yet. So you know that if God is to be trusted, he will have a son with Sarah. The Lord has made this promise. The Lord is going to preserve him. But rather than trusting God's promise, he's got this fear. The king will get me. Who do I trust? Is the king more to be feared, or is it God that I trust? That's the question that's going on here. And you've got to say, is Abraham this second time is more worthy of blame. I think God has actually, remember the promise, he made it in Genesis 12, but he repeats it in 15 and again several times. He ought to know that God is serious. He's confirmed it with an oath. The messengers of God have come to him. Remember the story of Lot last week? The messengers, the angels from God came and said, yes, the baby will be born within 12 months. It's all going to happen. Pharaoh seemed kind of ignorant of God, but Abimelech here seems more righteous than the Sodomites or the Egyptians. But you've got to say, Abimelech here seems to have a really strong moral conscience. Think about it. Abraham deceived Abimelech, whereas Abimelech seems to genuinely fear the Lord. Verse 9, he's concerned that he's brought guilt on himself. And he wants to put things right. If you look at verse 14, he returns Sarah to Abraham and he showers him with gifts. He's actually trying to fix things and get it right. Compare Abraham. Abraham, he's not fearing God. The reality is he's more fearful of man and he's unwilling to trust the promise of God. And you've got to be thinking, Abraham, what is going on here? How can you keep not trusting God and still be somehow under God's blessing? You've got to be going, is there a limit or something? Is it not going to work out? And yet despite all that, Sarah becomes pregnant to Abraham, bears him a son just as the Lord promised. And with Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old, God has kept his promise of blessing. And this time, Abraham keeps his promise. You know the promise, he agreed to do the circumcision, he does the circumcision, and now there is laughter. And you see it in chapter 21, they name the son Isaac. The word Isaac actually means laughter in the Hebrew. And it's a different kind of laughter to what we saw previously. Remember back in chapter 18 where Sarah laughed in bitterness and unbelief? This time her laughter is full of joy and confidence in God. She's now experienced the grace of God in her life. Imagine if you're 90 years old, God's promised you a child, and you're thinking, this is way not going to happen. And God says, I keep my promises. I will give you that child that I promised. It's a supernatural intervention of God in her life. And now she can laugh at herself for her foolishness of doubting God. She can laugh at the beauty and wonder of God's grace in her life. And it's an important reminder to us, isn't it? The more we see our own weaknesses, the more undeserving of his grace that we are, the more his patience and love shines out and it causes us to wonder. That's actually a spiritually healthy thing from time to time, to reflect on your own spiritual weakness and sin. And as you do that, reflect on his grace and just laugh. You ever do that? Do you ever just laugh and go, I can't believe, and when you think of a time when you really messed up, and I can think of a number in my life, and you go, man, I do not deserve it this time. And you just go, wow. Sometimes it brings you to tears. Sometimes it's just a laugh of joy. It's like God has this determination, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, no matter how you mess it up. Remember the story back in Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah last week? Just love that story. There's Lot in the city, and God has sent the angels and said, well, we're going to destroy the city. And Lot's going, oh, okay, should I do anything about it? And there's the angels. They grab them by the hand and say, we're going to drag you out of here because we are going to rescue you whether you like it or not. We're going to give you mercy whether you like it or not. It's just this extraordinary image. And here you have Abraham again. Oh, well, I guess I'll just pass off my wife as my sister and that'll be fine. And God's going, I'm going to be merciful to you, Abraham, even though your lack of faith, your lack of trust, and gives him the child, the blessing, because God has made this promise, this ironclad promise, saying, I'm going to bring blessing to the world through your son. I'm going to do it. That's the beauty of God. It reminds us that nothing is impossible to God. We might be faithless and half-hearted, but God works in us despite our weakness and unworthiness, that we are more sinful than we dare believe, and yet more accepted and loved than we dare to hope. And you put those two things together and you see the beauty of the gospel. And it should make us laugh with joy. It should make us laugh with joy, especially at those moments when you feel like you're struggling with your own sin in your life. And 2,000 years later, another angel comes to Mary and promises her a miraculous birth, and she too is initially full of doubt. And the angel reminds her, no word from God will ever fail. God can be trusted, and gives her a son. And through that son, of course, the Lord Jesus, the blessing is magnified. And God's grace through Jesus is lavished on us. There's a couple of important lessons I think we need to learn from this story of Abraham that are important for us to get today. One is, don't look down on those who don't believe. The reality of Genesis 20 is that Abimelech, the unbelieving king, acts in a more upright and honourable way than Abraham, the man of faith. I had a friend recently write an article, and he said one of the things that has been discouraging to Christians sometimes when you see Christians kind of let you down and you go, man, those Christians, they ought to be better than that. And you see your unbelieving neighbours, and sometimes they're actually living in a more upright and honourable way. And it's true, it happens, doesn't it? You'll see that. I had some friends of mine at the fire brigade up at Dorian CFA. They are so sacrificial of their time and energy. Be up in the middle of the night turning out for some rescue thing, never a complaint. They're glad to help. I'm amazed at their personal sacrifice. And I'm sure you can think of people that you know who just give and care for others, even though they don't know the Lord. We've got to remember that we're saved because of grace, not because of our goodness. That we are chosen by God, but we're not choice people. We're not great people. We're not morally superior to others. He adopts us into his family out of his love. That's the beauty of the gospel. Why we should not be surprised. Sometimes you'll be disappointed. You have a Christian friend who'd let you down. You're going, man, how did that happen? Well, we're just like Abraham. We don't always trust him. We don't always obey him. Jesus is coming back, and on that day, we will be totally transformed. Our hearts will be transformed. There will be no more struggle with sin. But that day hasn't come yet. And this side of the coming of Christ, this side of glory, we'll always struggle with sin and failure and doubt. And so we can expect sometimes unbelieving friends to live more upright and moral lives. See, when we come to Christ, when you become Christian, you come with your failures. You come with your bad habits. You come with your baggage. You come with your hurts and your wounds and your fears and your struggles. And God forgives us and adopts us into his family just as we are. He doesn't say, well, Richard, I'll let you in when you get to this standard. He says, come as you are. God goes to work at us by the power of his Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus as we read his word and obey it, as we face the circumstances of life and wrestle through them, and learn to trust his promises in the midst of it. It's as we become aware of sin in our life, and as we see that and see his glory and grace, that's what transforms us. A Christian friend who moved from a secular workplace to a Christian workplace, it was run by a Christian organisation, and he said to me, I was expecting it to be so much easier when he went to the Christian workplace, and because that's a recipe for disappointment, isn't it? Because we're all works in progress. And some of the people in the Christian organisation would let him down. But we know that in this church, sometimes there'll be people who'll let you down. Sometimes I will let you down. You know that. Because I'm a work in progress. And the Lord has to work in me. There's things he's doing in my heart. There's things he's doing in each of your hearts. He's shoveling the muck out of our lives. The rubbish he's got to clean out. And he replaces it with his grace. Does it in Abraham's life. He has to keep working. You're going to see it in Joseph's life in a few weeks' time. And the rubbish that's going on in their life. You see it in Jacob's family. So first of all, don't expect... First of all, remember that we should not look down on those who don't believe. Secondly, you never get over sin. The story of Abraham should remind us that we never get to the point where I'm over with sin now, I'm done with that. Because we should never accept sin in our life, but we should always work to root it out of our lives. Even sin sometimes that you thought you dealt with ages ago can sometimes come back, spring on you when you're least expected. And so we watch over our hearts. And we recognize that we're entering into those situations. Abraham, he goes to this foreign king. He should have thought, oh man, last time I did this, I stopped trusting God and I gave my wife away. And I'm not going to do that this time. I'll trust God's promise. He didn't do it, did he? You recognize when you go into a situation, you know that you can get tempted. Take some action so that you're aware that that is a situation for tempt. Don't go into the situation if you can't avoid. Or you have friends who you talk to about it and say, help me as I'm going to go into this tough situation that I need to face. Don't give in to fear. Guard ourselves. Remember, God's words can be trusted and his ways are always best. Remind yourself when you go into situations that sin always enslaves and always leads to bondage. That's a funny thing, isn't it? We often think, oh, sin, oh, I can do what I please, I'll be liberated. That's how it is on the surface. But whenever you leave God's ways and go some other path, it always ends up leading to bondage. So surround ourselves with brothers and sisters and invite them to speak into our lives. That's why we have growth groups, to help us keep on track. Thirdly, see that God can still use you. You don't have to be better than everybody else in order to be used by God. God can and does use broken and failed and sinful people, even people who have sinned many times. You think about Abraham, it's not just Abraham, it's King David and Peter and Saul and me and you. All of us failed in many ways, had some terrible moral lapses, but each can be, are used by God. So when you know that you've sinned and again, and you're feeling like a failure and feeling like a loser, remember, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, quick to forgive. When you're aware of sin in your life, don't pretend it's not there. Don't kind of ignore it, push it aside. Don't minimize it or try to justify it. Deal with it. Deal with it. In other words, confess to God, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Ask for his forgiveness. And receive it and rejoice in it and get back on with serving God, and his grace shines all the more in weakness. Fourthly, remember that God won't ever give up on you. He won't ever give up on you. There's this great line from in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Yeah, you will go through periods of struggle and doubt, just like Abraham did. But the Lord will hold on to you. He'll allow us to face challenges, but they will make us stronger. And he won't let us give up. There's no sin so great that the death of the Lord Jesus cannot pay for it, that God's grace cannot cover it. I want us to think about the big picture. Genesis 21, we see the reality of God's promises that he made back in chapter 12. They're coming true. Remember the promise, I'll give you, I'll bless you, through your offspring, the world be blessed. In 21, Abraham, the son Isaac is born, circumcised and weaned. Abraham holds his great feast. It must have been a great joy for him. Abraham is starting to see God's promises are starting to work out. God's great plan to undo the curse of the fall, it's starting to be shown out. God's plan to bring blessing, not just to his own family, but to all the world, it's starting to work through. There's still conflict. You read on the next few verses, there's Ishmael is mocking Isaac, and Sarah demands he leaves, and Abraham's distressed because of the son. His little Ishmael son's going to be kicked out of the family. And that's all part of God's plans too. And in fact, verse 18, the Lord will make Ishmael into a great family. Friends, let's remember, God's promise back then in Genesis 12 that started it all, it's still working its way out in our nation. It's working its way out in Australia. God has plans to bring salvation through the preaching of his word. He builds his church. He plans to bring blessing through his son Jesus. And we're part of how he does that. It's worth asking yourself, where do I fit in God's plan? What is my life about? Where am I going? What are the things that excite me and drive me? Go back and see that promise in Genesis 12. That's God's bringing blessing, and he does it through us. And it's so easy in the busyness of life to think, my life, it's about paying down the mortgage. It's about getting through school. It's planning the next big trip. It's whatever it is. But actually, God's big plan is bringing blessing to the world through Christ. God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. I want to say, are we on about that? He has these plans to gather people for Jesus, to make a new community, a new kingdom, a new family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Have a look at that same passage we looked at before in John 10. There it is. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See what my Father has given them to me. See what's going on there? God the Father is giving people to Jesus, gathering people for Jesus. He's gathering them in Mernda and Doreen and across all over Melbourne. He's begins with Abraham and it goes to Isaac, but he's at work gathering people for Jesus. And what our plans, but we ought to be on about praying for that and working for that. Gathering people to worship Jesus, to live for Jesus, to find their ultimate purpose and identity and hope and eternity in Jesus. That's why we started this church, isn't it? Because we want to see that happening here in the north. To work with God to see the gathering of his people, and in God's kindness, we're beginning to see it grow. We're seeing new people come to life, all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances of life. Let's pray for that. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we praise you that you make great promises and you keep your promises. You work through ordinary people like Abraham, despite his sin, his unwillingness to trust you, that you have this determination to bring blessing to the world in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that in your kindness you've welcomed us into your family, that you've poured out your grace on us, chosen us despite what we're like, welcomed us into your family despite our doubts and our struggles and weaknesses, and that by your grace you keep us and hold us. And so we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would shape us to be more like Jesus. Lord God, we pray for our community. We pray that you continue to pour out your Spirit, that you would continue to save people and bring them into your family. Please, Lord, have mercy on Mernda, Doreen, and the growing north for their salvation, the good of the community, and for your glory. Amen.